take your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 4 through 9. And just to set the context here, just so that we're not diving into these six verses without an understanding of what Paul is getting at, this is written by Paul to the church at Philippi. And Philippi was an important city in the Greek Empire, but by the time Paul is writing here, of course, Rome is in power. And so Paul's writing around 60 AD or so. And Paul visited Philippi on his second missionary journey, and you can actually read about that in Acts chapter 16. We see in Acts chapter 16 the whole story of Lydia. If you remember Lydia, the seller of purple, the merchant of purple, and her conversion to Christ. There's the exorcism of a slave girl by Paul and Silas, and they're thrown into prison because of that. And then you've got the whole story with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. So a really fun chapter, and that really kind of sets the background information for us to think, who are these people that Paul is writing to? The Philippians were very dear to Paul. It's very evident in this letter that this is a very personal letter, and it's clear that Paul had a great love for these believers here. Paul is writing from prison, okay? And the church at Philippi apparently had sent him a gift, whether that was money or food or supplies, we're not sure, but sent a gift to Paul by the hands of a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus became very sick, almost to the point of death, but now he's being sent back to the church at Philippi, and maybe even he's the one that's bringing this letter to the church there. So Paul, in this letter, he reflects on his imprisonment in chapter 1, and it's just, you got to love Paul's attitude, because it's just kind of like, if I die, what is it? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? And for him just to say, whatever happens to me, at least the gospel is going forward, and at least God will be glorified. That's his desire in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he calls them to humility and to service, right? Let this mind be among you, which was also in Christ Jesus, talking about how Christ in all his glory humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And then in chapter 3, he reflects on the gospel, and he reminds them that their confidence should be not rooted in their own works or rooted in their own abilities, but rooted in Christ and rooted in what Christ has done for them. Paul says, if anyone had reason to boast, it'd be me, right? I'm a Pharisee, kept the law. I was zealous, you know, to do God's will. If anyone had reason to boast, it would be me. But he says, I count that all as worthless for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And so now we come to the immediate context. And the immediate context in chapter 4, I'm going to read the first three verses. It says this: Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So apparently, there was two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who were at odds with one another. And it doesn't seem like this is a disagreement over doctrine necessarily, because if we know anything about Paul, he's not shy about like saying what the truth is, right? Calling out false doctrine and exposing false teachers. So it doesn't seem like the disagreement is over doctrine, but it does seem like the disagreement was significant enough that it warranted A, Paul naming these women in here, and B, even just including it in the letter altogether. So we observe that Paul regarded these women highly, calling them fellow workers, and he stated with confidence that their names were written in the book of life. And so maybe these were just notable figures in the church, and perhaps there were two camps that had formed up, and there was maybe division, and so Paul thought it necessary to write to them. The message this morning is not about conflict resolution, although this passage would certainly speak to that, but the message this morning is about peace, and not just the peace, you know, amongst individuals. We're talking about the inner quietness of heart. the sense of well-being that a believer can have, no matter the trial, no matter the temptation, no matter the conflict that they find themselves in. So maybe you reflected a little bit on 2022, and I did some looking back, and I looked at some headlines from 2022, some world news headlines, and there's some good news, but you know, it seems like news is always bad news, right? That's what gets the most clicks on social media and things like that. So here's some headlines from 2022. In January, there was a headline, COVID-19 pandemic continues, right? Omicron variant. It's funny, last night I saw a headline as I was scrolling. It was like, new Omicron variant, you know, December 31st. So it's kind of like we start the year with that idea, and then we end the year with a new variant. I think we'll be facing variants for the rest of our lives. But that was back in January for 2022. Another headline, Russia invades Ukraine. That was February. Robb Elementary School massacre. That was May, if you remember that. Seems like forever ago. January 6th, House Committee investigation holds first public hearing. That was June 6th. Gas prices hit $5 a gallon. That was June as well. Woohoo! Roe v. Wade overturned in June. Remember that? Remember that? And all the that's a great thing. Right? We rejoice over that. But just to see how our society and our culture responds to things like that. Hurricane Ian slammed into Florida. That was September. Just the incredible damage with that. And then recently, here in December, Congress passed the Respect for Marriage Act, not so aptly named. And then we look to just the future. And so you just kind of think back of all that's happened in one year. And you think of maybe the turmoil in our world. And I don't know if you're one who worries about events that are out there as much. But I wonder if you were to write some headlines from your life in 2022, what would some of those headlines be? And I wonder if any of these would be your headlines. Unruly child frays mother's nerves. Insert father there, and I'm in it. Teenage son slowly withdraws. Parents wonder what they can do. Parent grows old. Adult children struggle to care for her. Loved one is sick. Doctors struggle to diagnose. Maybe your headline would be moved into a new house, or joined a new church, or started a new job, or started a new school, or struggled financially. We could think through your year and what that brought to you. What was the state of your soul when you faced those things this past year? How did it come out in your attitude and in your actions? And is it possible that you might face any of those things in 2023? Yeah, I'd say it's possible. I'd say it's possible that we face some difficulty in 2023. And I've titled this message, The Pursuit of Peace, because we desire peace, don't we? We desire an internal sense of well-being and calm. And actually, from God's word, with the authority of Scripture, God desires peace for us too. You realize that? God desires peace for us. And in these six verses that we're going to look at this morning, Paul mentions peace twice. He says at the end of verse 7, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And at the end of verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. God wants us to have peace. The problem is what? We look for peace in wrong places, and we try to achieve peace in the wrong way. Paul's going to help us in our pursuit of peace, but he's going to go beyond just the trite encouragements that others might give us, right? Have you ever heard someone say, cheer up? Like, thanks, never thought of that, right? Cheer up, or look on the bright side, right? You just want to slap the person that says that, like, ah, no, okay? Paul gives more than just trite encouragements. He gives actually four imperatives, four commands, and these aren't just Paul's commands. These are inspired by God to help us know peace. Four things that we can put into practice today and throughout 2023 to know him and to enjoy him better. Would you want to know what those four things are? Yeah. Oh, okay. Absolutely. Okay. Let's dive in. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, really, truly, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church family. Lord, we are a simple church, and we are simple people that just desire to know you and to please you and to share the gospel with those around us. Lord, help us as we study your text this morning and help us to apply it to our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the first few verses that we see here in Philippians chapter 4, the first command, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Okay? And you might think, wait, rejoice is a command? Rejoice, how can that be a command, right? Isn't that just saying, like, cheer up? No, it's not just a simple, hey, feel better. This is a command for us to do. And you're thinking, how can someone tell me to feel a certain way? Because isn't joy a feeling? How can I be commanded to feel a certain thing? Are you bringing me Kleenexes? Oh, thanks. I wonder if someone would catch my subtle, like, throwing that out there. I think the problem is, thank you, Debbie. It was so subtle. Thanks. I think the problem is sometimes we think of joy as a, hear me on this, we think of joy as a thermometer instead of a thermostat. Thermometer, it shows you what the temperature is in the room, right? It just reacts to what the temperature is in the room. And sometimes we think of joy that way, right? Like if the circumstances, if the environment are correct, well, then I'm going to have the joy. And I think that's okay sometimes to think that way, but Paul is saying rejoice here, and he's giving it as a command. So what if we thought of joy sometimes as a thermostat? What's a thermostat? Thermostat, we're all very acquainted as Minnesotans with what a thermostat is. It's a tool that you use to set the temperature, right? You set the temperature and the environment because of your furnace, it raises to that temperature. I think sometimes we need to think of joy in that way. We don't often think of joy as a tool that we can use to warm our heart to love God the way that we should. We often think of joy as a feeling that arises from our circumstances. And I would say that joy is not simply a temporary feeling that we're like invited to if all the stars align, but rather joy is an attitude that we should work at, and joy is an attitude that should characterize us as we desire to live for the Lord. So why do I think this way? Well, first, because it's an imperative, it's a command, rejoice in the Lord. But then also, we're told, what? Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. That means in all circumstances. Paul could have just left that part out, right? Oh, just rejoice, right? There's plenty of times in life, seasons in life, where things are going good, and I can rejoice. Oh, yeah. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So is that naive? I think, oh, Paul's at it again, right? Just talking about, you know, flowery speech, and yeah, that's an ideal. Great, Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. But I live in the real world, Paul. Is Paul naive to suffering? No. Paul was not naive to the issues of life, right? In this very letter, we realize that he's writing from prison, right? He expects to be delivered, he says, but he said he also would be willing to die for the sake of Christ. Look at verses 10 through 13 in the same chapter. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul was not a stranger to difficulty. He knows how to be brought low. He knows how to abound. He knows how to suffer plenty and hunger. Sorry, he knows how to have plenty and suffer hunger. So peace is not an absence of difficult circumstances. Also, the believers at Philippi weren't naive. They knew that life presented issues. You think of the context that they were living in. This was a pagan culture, right? To say Jesus is Lord would be blasphemy against the emperor. To say that God, Yahweh, is the one true God, well, you just threw mud on all of the other pagan gods that the people would have worshipped at that time. So they would have faced social persecution as well. So how can we rejoice in the Lord always? Well, I think we need to zero in on what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. There is a peace that is more important than inner peace. There's a peace that's more important than just the sense of well-being that I might have at any particular time. And that peace that's more important than inner peace is peace with God. We talk about it often, but every single one of us was born with a sin nature. And we've chosen to live in rebellion to God, and no matter how big or small the offense might be, our sin, it still grieves a holy God, it still separates us from a holy God, and it still deserves God's justice. It still deserves his righteous judgment. But God's not only a just and holy God, he's a gracious and merciful God. So keep your finger in Philippians there and flip over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous in God's eyes, we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the day that's coming when our bodies will be made new. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? I was on board until that verse, Paul. Knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. It's not something that's going to let us down. No, we have a hope, right? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, declared righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Our eternity is cared for. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ is alive, interceding on our behalf. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So in your own pursuit of peace, you may find fleeting and cheap peace. But if you are not in Christ, you don't have peace with God. And peace with God is the foundation of a true and rich peace. He says the Lord is at hand in verse 5 of our text. You can flip back to Philippians chapter 4. The Lord is at hand. This means that God is near. Christ is near. It refers to the spiritual nearness of God, the close relationship with God that the believer can enjoy. Do you think of God as near? When we come and we worship on Sunday, are we just going through the motions and we sing the songs and we pray? When you're in your own Bible reading throughout the week and your own prayer throughout the week, do you think of God as near? Do you think of him as at hand? Or is it some distant deity that we just kind of pray to, like lobbing prayers over the fence and like, I hope he hears and hopefully he's over there somewhere? Promise we get from Scripture is that the Lord is at hand and that he is near. So the first point is that peace is found in Christ, not in circumstances. That's what Paul tells us. Peace is found in Christ, not in circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter about the circumstance. You can rejoice in the Lord always. Because sometimes we say things like, well, when I just get through this season, then I can have peace. Or when the kids are out of the house, then I can have peace. When we're able to find a new house, or when I'm able to find a new job, or when we finally have financial stability, or when my spouse gets their act together, or when I'm out of high school and on my own, when I'm free of this environment, then I can finally have peace. And we get it all wrong when we think in those terms. That will not bring peace. We need to stop longing, wishing, striving for a change in our circumstances, and we need to start reminding ourselves who we are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have reason to rejoice. And then when you rejoice, no matter the circumstances, that has an influence on those around you. Verse 5 of our text, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Maybe your translation says gentleness, or if you've got the King James, it says moderation. This is mercy. There's many different synonyms in the English that we use for this word, because no one English word captures the full idea of the Greek word there. So it means mercy or leniency towards the faults and failures of others. Gentleness, it means not insisting on your own rights. It means yielding, kind, courteous. And guess what? This is also an imperative, but it seems like Paul is saying this will be a result of your rejoicing in the Lord. When you rejoice in the Lord always, it seems like he's saying your reasonableness will be known to all those around you. And when you're gentle and kind and gracious to people, and you might be in the worst of circumstances, but you can still have this attitude, does that not bring glory to our Savior? Does that not say, my hope is not in the things that are around me. My hope is in God. I know the creator of the universe, and he has adopted me. This is how the Christian is to be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This should characterize us as the believer. Yeah? All right, let's get hopping, because we're only on number one. We got to get to command number two. Command number two is the easiest of them all. Don't be anxious about anything. That's sarcasm. Yeah, right, yeah. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the second imperative that I want to focus on here. So what does it mean to be anxious? Well, we probably have a good idea of what it means to be anxious. But it's interesting, Paul uses this word in other places in this letter. He's talking about sending Timothy to the church in Philippi. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. It's the same word that's used there. And so Paul uses it as a positive connotation, right? Like Timothy, he'll be concerned for your welfare. So he's using that same word in a positive connotation there. And in another place, boy, that's a lot up there. I guess, yep, we'll read it. Okay, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul, you said to rejoice always, and now you're talking about like you would have had sorrow if Epaphroditus would have died. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send to him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious, right? So here's two places where we see concern and we see anxious. We see it used in positive connotations. So obviously there's such thing as healthy concern, right? There's such thing as healthy concern. So when does it cross the line from being healthy concern into disobedience to Paul's command to be anxious for nothing? When does it cross that line? Well, I don't think it has to do with our circumstances like we talked about, because he says, do not be anxious about anything. So I think when it crosses the line from healthy concern into sinful anxiety, I think we cross that line when our response to circumstances affects our rejoicing. I think we cross that line when our response to a concern affects our reasonableness, our gentleness. I think we cross that line into sinful anxiety when our response to the concern draws us away from the Lord rather than to the Lord. Because what does it say? Let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You need to go to God with it, not away from him. If your anxieties and concerns are leading you away from God, well, that means that you're handling it sinfully. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, it's not that God doesn't already know our needs. He knows them. In fact, he knows what we need better than we do. I was going to say most of the time, but all of the time. He knows what we need better than we do. And he knows that what we need, more than a favorable answer to the request that we bring to him, more than a favorable answer to that request, what I need is communion with God. I need God's presence, right? And he says in verse 7, if we do that, if we bring our requests to him, and we sit in fellowship with him, he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These are verses that we know. These are verses that we've probably memorized at a young age, and I've known of these verses for a long time, but I've come to a deeper understanding of this phrase in particular here, because I used to think that, okay, a peace that surpasses all understanding, I used to think that just means it's a peace that you won't understand. It's a peace that I don't know what came over me, I just have this peace. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. But this surpasses word is really interesting. You can let me know if you think it's interesting too, but I'll show you why I think it's interesting. Because in Philippians 2 verse 3, he uses the same word, surpasses. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In other words, esteem other people as surpassing your significance. Like in your estimation, view them as surpassing you. In the same word is used in 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is a comparison word. And so when Paul is saying, when Paul says a peace that passes understanding, he's saying you might not gain an understanding of your circumstance. You might not get an answer to all the problems that you're facing. You might not gain more knowledge through it, but you will receive something that is better than that knowledge. You will receive something that is better than understanding your whole circumstance. You will receive a heart and a mind that is guarded by the peace of God. That sounds much better to me, right? But oftentimes we just want to understand, like, God, why are you bringing this into my life? God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, just tell me what I need to do so that I can take the steps necessary to accomplish what needs to happen. And what Paul is saying is it's good to bring those requests to the Lord. It's good to have communion with him. But you know what? What God promises us is not that we'll have answers to all of those things, but the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's reading a commentator. He says this, sometimes knowledge cannot explain. And even if it could, and sometimes explanations don't help. You ever been dealing with something and someone tries to explain to you why you're dealing with that? And well, if you just did this and this, like, it'd be fine. Right? Like, sometimes explanations don't help. Sometimes just a greater understanding of the situation doesn't make me feel any better. It doesn't bring me peace. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. Peace, however, is always appropriate and meets the needs of the heart. A peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So peace is found in communion with God. In our pursuit of peace, if we look everywhere else but communion with God, we're starting from a place, right? Peace is found in communion with God. We often say, God, fix the thing, right? God, make this thing better. Take this thing from me. And I wonder if sometimes God answers our prayer not by giving us the thing we asked for, but by giving us more of himself. also with this, peace is found in communion with God. We can be very theologically astute. Use that word to impress you. Did it work? Astute? Good. Oh, yeah, good. We can have all the theological knowledge and understanding. We can know our Bibles really, really well. And we can have all the right answers, right? The textbook answers. And we can still lack peace, can't we? We can lack peace, even though we know all the right answers. Well, I know the Bible says this about that. I can quote the verse. But we can lack peace. Well, why? Well, because we're not walking in communion with God. And I think that's why Paul gives this exhortation, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with the prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Go to him with your request. Let's go to command number three, shall we? Yes, Pastor Dan, we shall. Okay, good. Yeah, glad you said so. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 4, it says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, this list of virtues here, we in other Greek literature, we find that this list of virtues and list of virtues similar to this one are what a Greek society would have talked about. Like, that was what they chatted about at the watering hole. Like, what's the ideal virtues for a person to have? And they would talk about ideal virtues. And so these virtues were found a lot in the conversation and literature of the time. And so Paul, he's writing to the Philippians, right, who are steeped in that culture. And he's saying, hey, it's good to think about those things. It's good to think about virtues. It's good to think about what someone's life should look like. And he actually gives that command. Think about these things. Right? This is another imperative, and it's actually something that's supposed to be done continually. Like, continually think about these virtues. Think about what it looks like to be godly. It's a call for believers to appreciate what is good, okay? But it's also a call for believers to be thoughtful, discerning, and attentive, right? Because the first one, whatever is true. Right? To understand what truth is, we have to be discerning. We have to know God's word and compare what we see in society to God's word. A great quote that I often go to often. Yeah, I'm smart. Okay, is this one. Culture's greatest influence is in what it presents as being normal. Culture's greatest influence is in what it presents as being normal. In other words, there isn't a conversation or a debate in the public square happening about it. It's just assumed, and no one's talking about it anymore, and then it just becomes part of our life. We got to be careful of that, because are there things in our society right now that are trying to be passed off as just normal? Why are you questioning this? Why are you talking about this? Why are you debating this? It's just, this is how it should be. Let it go. There's lots in our society that's being passed off as normal, and the call we have from Paul is to discern. Think about what is true and honorable and just, not what we think is true and honorable and just and praiseworthy and excellent, but compare it to what God says. It says, think about these things. You ever find yourself lacking peace, though, when you're discerning? You know what I mean? Like you're trying to discern, and you get so upset with what the culture is doing, those people, right? You can start lacking peace, right? So we got to be careful to keep this all buttoned up together, because these commands are all going together. In our discernment, we can easily forget that we're called to rejoice in the Lord always, right? You see something on the news and you throw the remote at the TV, right? You're not rejoicing in the Lord, right? You got to keep these things in mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5, let your gentleness or reasonableness be known to everyone. Keep that in mind. And in our discernment, it's very easy to forget verse 6, too. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think Paul brings us this kind of at the end of our passage for us to continually, he calls us to continually fill our mind with the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, this doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to evil or that we stop preaching about sin, but what this does mean is that we pay attention to what we pay attention to. I'm going to say that again. We pay attention to what we pay attention to. He says, think about these things. It's important what we fill our mind with. And there's so many verses on this. I'll just give you a couple here. Familiar ones that we are pretty familiar with. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a battle happening in the mind. Ephesians 4, 22, right? We're supposed to put off the old man, put on the new man, but what happens in the middle? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What we think about, what we fill our mind with matters. It matters a whole ton. Philippians chapter 3, same letter that we're in. He talks about those who have walked away from God. And they've set their mind on earthly things. It matters what we set our minds on. So our third point here, there's only four, okay? So we're getting there if your eyes are glazing over. The end is in sight, okay? Number three here is the struggle for peace. It takes place on the battleground of the mind. Sometimes we think like, oh, I want peace. And then we fill our mind with all these other things that don't bring peace. You and I should have a steady brain diet of that which is good. I like that. We should have a steady brain diet, mind diet, what we take in, of things that are good. Why? Because we tend to reflect the things that we give the most attention to. If we give too much attention to the things that are not on this list here, we shouldn't be surprised when we lack peace or we're struggling in the rejoicing department. Right? We're filling our minds with the wrong things. We're being molded into what we put in front of us and what we take in. So if that is first thing in the morning, I flip on the news before I've even read my Bible and had my coffee, and I'm taking in all the bad news for the week. Like, what can I focus on bright and early to set the tone for the day? Oh, yeah, great. The headlines. That's going to mold us into something. What are you being molded into when you endlessly scroll through TikTok? So you're like, what's TikTok? Don't worry about it. Really, don't worry about it. Unless you're a parent and you've got teenagers, then worry about it. Healthy concern, not anxious, but healthy concern. Not a lot of great on there. So we got to take this seriously with the struggle of the mind, the battleground of the mind. What about complaining? Is complaining a way that we give our mind over to things that don't fit in this list? Thank you. Yes, that's the correct answer. Because that's true for me too, right? I can focus on, oh, I wish so-and-so would do this. Or I wish things would be this way. Or why did they do it that way? We can complain and complain and complain. And what's happening with our mind? Well, it's not focusing on what's lovely, commendable, or excellent. It's focusing continuously on the negative. We won't win the battle for joy and peace if we constantly concede territory in the battleground of our minds. Command number four. You ready? Philippians 4:9. It says this: what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul spent time with the church at Philippi, and in his time there, he imparted truth to them, right? As an apostle, as one who's sent by God, he imparted truth to them. He taught truth to the church at Philippi, but he also lived among them. They're also able to see his example, and Paul was so confident in the way that he lived among them that he was confident enough to say, hey, follow my example. Not only what you've heard me teach and deliver to you in that way, but what you've seen me live out and the others with me, reflect those things. He exhorts them beyond just praying, beyond thinking, and he calls them into action. And, you know, as I was reflecting on this passage this week, and I sometimes wonder if the Philippian church was maybe paralyzed. We don't know all the reasons for why Paul would be writing this letter in particular, but I just wonder if they were paralyzed in their cultural situation, or maybe paralyzed by Paul, their father in the faith, being imprisoned. Maybe they were just paralyzed by their brother Epaphroditus being really sick. And maybe they were paralyzed by the controversy that was brewing between Yodia and Syntyche. And I just wonder if as a church they were slowing down. I wonder if they were letting fear and anxiety creep into their minds. And that, maybe that's why Paul mentions joy and rejoicing over a dozen times in this letter. But I wonder if that's why Paul kind of ends his exhortation with practice these things. Practice these things. Act. Act. And that's my last point here, is that peace is found in truth and acting on that truth, not in our feelings. I think often we maybe know what's right, but we wait until we feel like it. We find ourselves lacking joy. We find ourselves lacking peace, or we're anxious. We don't feel like doing the things that God has called us to. And don't get me wrong, feelings, they have a purpose, right? Someone said that feelings are great servants, but horrible masters, right? Servants can help us, feelings can help us understand lots in life, but if we're just guided by our feelings all the time, if our feelings dictate how we act, that's miserable. God calls us to discipline. He calls us to obedience, whether we feel like it or not. And maybe that's you. Maybe this last point is just what you need to hear, like, oh man, I am lacking in the joy department. I'm lacking in the peace department. I'm lacking in the communion with God department. I think kind of to wrap this up, we would just say, okay, but now you've sat under God's word, and now he's just calling you to take a step of obedience. He's calling you to act. Take that step, and you know what that step is, right? If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you already know what that step is that he's calling you to. You don't need me to tell you. But he says, practice these things. Act on these things. And I love that word, practice. And I know we're talking about the English word practice here, but when I think of the word practice, that brings in images of like it's a process. There's going to be stumbling. There's going to be climbing. And just as Hayden talked about as he was leading worship, like it might not all look pretty and it might not all work out exactly how we wanted it to, but I'm being faithful to the Lord. I'm acting. Even when I don't feel like it, I'm putting things into place that God has called me to put into place. And the promise that he leaves us with is that the peace of God will be with you. Doesn't that sound sweet? To me, I'm so encouraged by that, right? You can't practice enough. That's right, yeah. Perfect practice makes perfect, yeah. The peace of God will be with you. And just as we kind of wrap up here, that I hope that is your desire for 2023, that you'll put things into practice, that we won't be guided by our feelings, but instead we'll want to rejoice in the Lord because we have a lot to rejoice in. And when we do face difficulty, trying times, that we bring those things to the Lord in prayer and enjoy fellowship with him. And then despite our feelings, we just do what we know he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's spoken to my heart this past week.